start out with number 391. We're going to sing that every night to start off with. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and banished our night. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has taken our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. Would you all rise, please? Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. Brother Fred, would you open our services up in prayer? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And this is Monday? A Monday? And we're in church? When's the last time you've been in church on a Monday? I was reading in the book of Acts the other day, and when the church started off, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And you read on a little further, and it says that every day people were getting saved and baptized. Every day. Well, after a while, that got old. They said, let's just do it once a week. And well, what day shall we pick? Monday? No. Somebody said, well, let's have it on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus hallowed by coming out of the grave on the first day of the week. Sunday. Well, that made sense. So they started meeting on Sunday. And we still meet on Sunday, some of us. But you know, that's still too much. You know, you got a lot of ball games and things like that going on. So maybe we could just have it on Easter, and we could celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Well, that sounds like a good idea, isn't it? And then somebody else said, well, what about Christmas? That's the time when he was born, yonder in Bethlehem. So they said, all right, we go to church twice a year, once on Easter and once on Christmas. And here you are, old dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, meeting out here on a Monday night. Don't they have Monday night football anymore? goodness, your team is going to disown you. I'm glad you're here tonight. Amen. I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad that you invited some people to church tonight. And I'm glad that they're here too. And one of those is that fella we used to know by the name of Gene. Did you know that Gene is a reverend now? You better believe it. And he's going to be preaching for us one of these days too. I'm going to twist his arm. Would you like to hear Gene preach?
Amen.
You think he can? You think he can? All right. Well, we'll give it a good old college try one of these days, and get him to preach when he's not over at that church where he preached last night. What about the blood? Yeah, the offense of the cross. Yeah. Sounds good. All right. Good to be here. Oh, I love to hear you sing. We've got some good music tonight too. We've got singers around here that's running out the pews. And we're going to have some good music, and let's start it off with number what?
697.
697, I think. Let's see. Yep. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessings of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Let's turn over, we're right there. The next page over, when we all get to heaven, 698.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed,
He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toys of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Let's turn over to 490. And on the last verse, we'll rise for our offering. And could a couple of ushers please come at the end of the song, please? I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Would you all rise, please? Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where He waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Amen.
Amen. Brother Romel, would you lead us in, please, prayer?
Amen. Amen.
When Brother Langley was preaching last evening, he told us about some of the fringe benefits of, serving the Lord and things that happen whenever we do what God tells us to do. And I was thinking that that kind of is true today when you're out inviting people to the revival. You might talk to 50 people out here about coming and not a single one of them shows up. You're just laboring for nothing. But are you really? You've witnessed to 50 people about Jesus. Right? Yeah. Brother Fred's going to sing us a song tonight. We're glad that he came over here and brought his guitar. And Johnny, he was going to sing one of your songs. What was the name of that one, Fred?
What was the name of that song? Oh boy.
He's already forgotten it. But he's going to sing another one tonight. It's one, Search the Book Again. That's the one it was about. Brother John is the one that introduced that song to us around here. First time I ever heard it sung. And he just found it.
I think Johnny can do it. We'll let Johnny do it, not me. This is the one I did before a while back.
Amen.
One day closer home. Can't believe another year has passed. Can't believe I'm 1 year older. Is time really moving fast? Or am I just growing slower? But I have this consolation, as the years go swiftly on, knowing that with each passing day, that I'm one day closer home. One day closer home, one less day till I see Jesus. One more day to tell somebody, God's the only one who'll free us. If I live to see tomorrow, when this day is past and gone, no, I don't feel any older, but I'm one day closer home. People say for a rainy day, but the rains come so fast. Earthly treasures just pass away. What's done for Christ will last. So I'm planning for my future, and it's somewhere around God's throne, knowing that with each passing day, that I'm one day closer home. One day closer home, one less day till I see Jesus. One more day to tell somebody, God's the only one who'll free us. If I live to see tomorrow, when this day is past and gone, no, I don't feel any older, but I'm one day closer home. No, I don't feel any older, but I'm one day closer home.
for those of you that were not up here earlier, I was here early and I heard somebody practicing, and I think we've got another song tonight from the Langley Trio. Right? Amen. Aren't y'all enjoying them tonight? Which one? This one? Yeah, this one here is live. Somebody use it. I don't know about you, but after something like that, I can preach. now that you can too. Jonah? Jonah. Does he get swallowed by a whale tonight?
Not quite.
Not quite. Come on up here. Tell us about it.
All right. Good to see everybody again tonight. What a blessing again to be in the Lord's house and to sing praises unto Him and to Amen. Sing songs that have some meaning to them.
Amen.
Absolutely. We're not promised a tomorrow, but we are promised to have hope. Absolutely. Amen. All right. Well, Jonah chapter 1, and kind of got all worked up in the moment last night and didn't really get to cover as much as I would have liked to. But tonight we're going to be focused on verses 11 through 16 of Jonah chapter 1. Can we turn this pulpit mic down just a tad bit? I feel like I'm screaming up here. And when I do scream, I don't want any any speakers coming off the walls.
I could hear you so well.
All right. Jonah chapter 1, and let's start reading, let's see, how about verse 6. Once you're there, you go ahead and stand with me tonight. And again, we're going to do just a little bit of background to bring us up to speed for those that are with us for the first time tonight. Don't want anybody to miss out, but Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, Jonah has already run from God after his desire for Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, the great city, and to cry unto them for their wickedness. And so we find Jonah in the side of the ship downstairs, and there is a mighty storm that has brewed up because of the Lord. And we have the sailors in the ship that are throwing the cargo overboard. They are praying unto their gods, and we see that the captain of the ship goes downstairs and he finds Jonah asleep. And we see in verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was temperate." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for another day to be in your house. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to sit under your word and to allow it to minister to our needs. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we've had already to sing praises unto you. And Father, we pray again that your perfect will would be accomplished in this place tonight. Lord, we need to hear from thee. Father, we need your power. We need your strength. We need your leadership. And so, Father, I ask that you would help me to submit to the leading of the Spirit, that you would empty me of self and fill me with yourself. Lord, help me to declare your word. And then, Lord, I pray that your word would fall on tender hearts and open ears, hearts that desire to please you. And we'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hope you don't mind stories about airplanes and flying and things of that sort, because, you know, oftentimes when preachers were raised up on a farm, you're going to hear a lot of farm stories. You hear of preachers that were raised out in the country, you're going to hear a lot of country stories. Well, I was not raised as a pilot or anything like that, but I do have some experiences and some stories, and I can't help. I'm sure that the Lord brings a lot of those memories to mind as I study for this very reason. And so as I was studying and preparing for this message, the Lord reminded me of a time when I had been flying for about a year, had about 700, maybe 800 hours under my belt. And at that time, I was now teaching others to fly. And so I had a couple of student pilots, and they were both from China. The flight school that I worked for had a contract with a couple of China airlines, and so they would come over, and we had the responsibility of teaching them how to fly. And I can remember this one particular flight. It was probably in the early part of 1999. And the reason why I can remember this event so well is because this event has been burned into my mind. You know, a lot of things that are not necessarily pleasant, or maybe some things that are very, very exciting, will be burned there. Well, this event was burned into my mind because I had both of my students with me. I had one sitting next to me in the front seat. I had another one sitting behind me observing what was taking place. And so we took off from Sanford Orlando International Airport. And as we were lifting off from the runway, we put the landing gear lever in the up position. And your landing gear lights are supposed to give you a safe warning, a safe indication, and that would be a green light, meaning that the gear is up and locked and it's ready to come down when you need it. I didn't have a green light. I had a red light. Red lights aren't good. And so we were taking off, and we went out to the practice area where we were going to do some maneuvers. And many times, you know, flying older airplanes, maybe a wire becomes loose or maybe a particular light bulb burns out. And so I really was not concerned at this point. I just assumed that it was probably an indication problem. So we went out, we did some maneuvers, and while we were doing those maneuvers, I put the landing gear down, and usually the light goes red, and then it turns green again when the landing gear is down. It did no such thing. It stayed red. And so we decided to go back to the airport. It was very important that we go back and figure out what we needed to do. And so we did a low flyby in front of the air traffic control tower. And I'll never forget those words from the controller. He said, "Sir, it looks like your nose landing gear is not down." That's not a good feeling. And so I can remember those words of my students, "Mr. Joe, what do we do?" And I was just thinking, well, we're going to have to land. And you have to understand, though, that these young men, you know, had not been flying very long. I have not been flying all that long, only been flying for about a year, but I did have my instructor certificate. And so to them, in their eyes, I was looked at as an expert. I was the one with all of the answers. And so when they asked me, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to land the airplane as safe as we possibly can." And so we put the landing gear lever down, and I was on the radio with our maintenance folks there at the flight school, and they talked me through the emergency procedures. We had a manual hydraulic pump inside of the cockpit that we were able to pump, and nothing happened. And he suggested that we come in and maybe just bounce the airplane on the runway and maybe jolt that nose gear down. And so we came in, and I landed just a little bit hard, and we took right back off, and the landing gear was still up in the airplane. And so the best thing that we could do was to land the airplane as slow as we possibly could. And in a smaller airplane, you have that thing in the front that spins. They call that thing a propeller. Well, without a nose gear, that thing is going to hit the ground as soon as we land. And so the maintenance folks suggested, for the sake of the engine, that we turn the engine off on short final. Now, all of these things are going through my mind. I'm thinking, oh, man. But the adrenaline is pumping, and I've got complete control of the aircraft. And those little airplanes, they float. They glide so well. And you can get that thing going very, very slow. And so we put the landing gear, the main landing gear down. We had the flaps down. I was coming in very fast on the runway. Had a runway that was 12,000 feet long. And I turned that engine off just over the runway. And we just glided, and we glided, and we slowly touched those mains down, and I just held that yoke back as far as I could, held it, and as that airplane slowed and slowed and slowed, finally that nose gear came down, and we only slid about 10 feet, and everybody jumped out. The fire department was there, but everything went absolutely well. And I praise the Lord for that. He was watching over all of us that day. But one thing that I want us to realize is that my students knew that there was a relationship between them and me. They were the student, and I was the instructor. And, you know, they had questions, and I had answers. And that relationship can also be seen in the spiritual realm as well.
Amen.
How many disciples do I have here? Amen. Don't be afraid. A disciple is nothing more than a follower of Christ. He is one that sits under the teaching of the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that has all the answers. And when we have those questions, we can rely on his book. We can rely on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to say is my students really had no control of what was going to take place. They had put their complete faith and trust in my experience and in my abilities. When the airplane went up, they went up. When the airplane went down, they went down. They were all in, if you will. They had complete confidence when they got in that airplane that they were going to be safely on the ground after that 1.5 hour flight. And you know, we see here in our account tonight that these mariners, these sailors, had a question for Jonah. They had the question, and they were hoping that Jonah had the answer. And so here's Jonah again running from the direction that God, in the complete opposite direction that God would have him to go. And so because of God's love towards Jonah, as we had already mentioned, he didn't leave him alone. No, he dealt with him. He's using this storm. He's using these waves. He's using this wind. He's using this Category 5 hurricane, if you will, that's causing the boat to snap and to crack and to feel to those sailors as if it were coming apart. And so they begin to pray unto their gods, and they begin to throw the cargo overboard. And I didn't mention this yesterday, but we saw this as well, as now these sailors are now casting lots. And this was a tradition that was taking place back then. It would kind of be something like, not exactly, but But has anybody like drawn for straws? You don't ever want to, you don't want to draw that short one, because you know that you're going to be the one that gets the not so good job, or you're the one that's going to be picked on, or whatever the case might be. Well, casting lots was something like that. They would gather some stones, some rocks, maybe some sticks, and they would assign a particular stone or a particular stick to an individual, and then they would throw them down, and depending on how they landed, what direction they went, that's how they would determine which one it was. And we know that Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, that they cast lots when it came to choosing the next disciple. And that lot fell upon Matthias, and he became the next disciple. And we might consider this as chance, but I believe with all of my heart that God is the one that revealed Jonah as the one that was the evil one, the one that was outside of his will. Listen, if the disciples can be in a ship in the midst of the sea and see Jesus Christ walking across on the water, and when he gets in the boat and he says, "Peace be still," and the waves cease and the winds stop. Listen, if he can control the waves in the sea, I think he can control, sorry, I can't even control my tongue. I think he can control a couple of stones and sticks. And so we see here that the lot fell upon Jonah. And they have this question, if you will. Well, let's go back. It falls on Jonah, and we see here that they begin to ask these questions that we were just talking about. Look at verse 8. "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Who are you? Where did you come from? What kind of work do you do?" I mean, Jonah knew that these were sailors. He knew what kind of work they did. He might not have known where they came from, but they wanted to know a little bit about Jonah. And so Jonah says in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." You know, at this point, Jonah is revealing a little bit of himself to these men that they didn't know. Why would they ask him where he was from? Why would they ask him what kind of an occupation he had? Because they didn't know. And so he describes to them that he's a Hebrew, that he is a worshiper of the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that made the sea. He's the one that controls all of these things. You know what Jonah was basically revealing to himself, or revealing himself to them? That he was a child of God. Amen. That he was a messenger of God. That he was we could say this, he was declaring to him to these men that he was a Christian. And think about this. Up until this point, these men had no idea that Jonah was a servant of God. His actions didn't show it. His words didn't show it. His concern didn't show it. That's a sad account, that he had to tell them that he was a Christian. You know, we shouldn't have to tell anybody else that we're Christians. People should see our life and realize that person is a servant of God. That person worships Jehovah God. That person right there has a character about him. That lady right there has some qualities about her. Those individuals right there that go into that building that has that name on it called Bible Baptist Church of Chula Vista, those individuals, they have some attributes about them. those, we could say it this way, they have these fruit, this fruit about them. Amen. You know, when a person becomes a child of God, when a person becomes born again, they are born from above. They have the Holy Spirit of God living within their hearts, and they become a new creature. You see, the old things are supposed to pass away, and then there's new things that become a part of their life. And we call those things the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there should be nobody that we work with, or that we rub shoulders with, or that we are related to, if you will, that should even question that we are Christians. Love should be a part of our everyday life. It shouldn't be bitterness. It shouldn't be anger. We should have those attributes of love. Shouldn't be depending on what circumstances we're going through, but we should have that joy and that peace a part of our life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. When we completely put our faith and trust in the Lord, we know that He's watching over us. We know that He loves us. We know that we have the very the Comforter living within us. And so why shouldn't there be love? Why shouldn't there be joy? Why shouldn't there be peace, long-suffering? Listen, if you're not being treated the way that you think that you should be treated, that doesn't give you the right to be bitter. It doesn't give you the right to be angry. We are to have those same characteristics that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Does He love us based on our conduct? Does He love us based on our performance as Christians? I'm very grateful that He doesn't, because I fail Him each and every day. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering. And if He's long-suffering, I should be long-suffering. I should be full of faith. I should be meek. I should be exhibiting those signs of temperance. I should be willing and able to control myself and be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. We should be telling others that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But our conduct and our actions and our communication should all point to Jesus Christ. We should be in our bodies glorifying to Him. You know, here's the sad thing. Most of our world today likes to live in the flesh. They like to live for themselves. But John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." And that doesn't mean that we don't have the ability to sin. What that verse is saying, what John is saying, listen, God is my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I don't want to disappoint Him. And so therefore, I cannot sin. I can't sin because I know that if I were to sin, I would break my Father's heart. I would quench the working of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the church there in Rome, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we all know these verses. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Do we know what a sacrifice is? Sure we do. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He left His throne in glory to be tabernacled in the flesh, to be rejected, and to suffer pain and humiliation for you and for me. That's the perfect example of sacrifice. We should be willing to be that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. which is your reasonable service. He never asks anything of us that is not reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God's will is for every one of us, is to glorify him. You know, he has a plan. He has a desire for each and every one of our lives. Some are specific and some are general. I can remember those that specific call that he's placed on my life. I was about 30 years old, and I was at a teen camp as a counselor, and the preacher was preaching about full-time service, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm talking to you. I know you're an airline pilot. I know because I've allowed you to be an airline pilot. But you know what I want you to be now? I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a messenger for me. I want you to be my servant. And I was serving him. I was in the church. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I was there for Saturday morning visitation. I was there for Tuesday night church visitation. Anytime there was a revival meeting, anytime that there was a missions conference, I was there. I was driving the church bus. I was picking up kids. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was doing everything that I possibly could, and there was still that void, if you will. And when he called me that day, I knew that that's what that void was. And it took me some time to get over my will before I completely surrendered to him. But that's the specific calling that I'm talking about. There's many that are called into full-time ministry as a preacher, as a missionary, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher. But listen, there's a general calling upon each and every one of our lives, and that is to glorify him. Amen. That is to be obedient unto him. That is to open his word on a daily basis and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. That will of his is for us to have a daily time of prayer with him. He wants to hear from you, and he wants you to hear from him. And if we're not doing those things, then we are outside of his will. We see here, well, let me say this. Our conduct, our communication, our dress, and our everyday lifestyle should point to Christ. People shouldn't ask us who we are and what our occupation is, because people should see that we're Christians and our occupation is serving God and being witnesses for him, being soul winners. And anything that allows us to look more like the world, then that's out of God's will, because we are to be holy. We are to be perfect. We are to be acceptable for the Lord. Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Mark it down. If it's popular today, you shouldn't be doing it. That's the easiest way to look at things. You know, you think about what are some of the popular things going on today? Seems like everybody's getting tattoos. Seems like everybody's getting body piercings. Seems like everybody's showing body parts that were never designed to be a public display according to God. Listen, if those things are popular in our world and the world sees nothing wrong with it, then God does. That is putting our affection on things of this earth. We need to set our affections on high. Amen. So now that Jonah has revealed to these sailors who he was and who it was that he worshipped and served, look at what they did. Look at verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempest. They came to Jonah looking for answers. What do we need to do to stop these winds from blasting? What is it that we need to do in order to keep these waves from raging? What must we do to initiate the dissipation of this disturbance in our lives? What they wanted was to be out of this storm, no doubt. It was scaring them to death. I had mentioned that we spent much time in Florida. Florida is known for its thunderstorms. Every afternoon, there are thunderstorms. Why is it that Florida has so many thunderstorms? Because the environment is absolutely perfect. What do you need for thunderstorms? You need moisture. Well, Florida has a lot of moisture all the way around it. Not all the way, but most of the way. And then there has to be some unstable air, which allows those clouds to get really, really big and start bumping up against each other and creating that lightning. And so what is it that causes that? Well, again, it has to do with the water. The land heats up faster than the water heats up, and so the air over the land begins to rise faster. Well, when you lift that air, it brings in this void suction, and so then you get those sea breezes, and you just start getting this circular motion on both of the west and the east coast there of Florida, and those clouds begin to lift, and they begin to get dark, and then there's the thunder, and then there's the lightning. Listen, whenever there is lifting and whenever there is moisture, you're always going to have thunderstorms. And there's two things, if you will, when it comes to a spiritual storm. If you disregard God's word, right? If you disregard it, or if you reject it, don't believe it, then those two things, ignore God's plan for your life, disregard his word, and I can guarantee that a storm will take place. And so we mentioned that a little bit last night. So what is it that Jonah tells them to do? Cast me overboard. What Jonah was saying was, remove that element that is creating the storm. Amen. If you remove the water, no thunderstorm. If you have steady air, no thunderstorm. If you have a spiritual storm taking place in your life, get rid of the sin. Get back on God's pathway for your life. Start submitting yourself to his word. And maybe it's not you. Maybe it is somebody else. Like we mentioned, Jonah is the one that was the one outside of God's will. And yet these sailors, these mariners, were having to suffer that storm as well. And so Jonah's like, get me out of here. Have you ever heard that saying, a little sin, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump? Right? If you've got somebody in your life that you know is not living for God, listen, you need to be a testimony to them, but you need to make sure that they're not being an influence to you. You need to make sure that they're not bringing you down. Because if they are, you need to cast them out of your life. You need to separate yourself from them. And that's what Jonah was saying here. We need to make sure that we are in God's plan, those specific plans as well as those general plans. Well, let's talk about some of those general plans. If you're a man, God wants you to be the spiritual leader of your home. That's a general plan that he has for you. If you are a husband, God wants you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you are a wife, God's general plan for you is to submit yourself to your own husband. That's not a bad thing. I know that word today is not a very popular word, but there's nothing wrong with the word submit. We are to submit ourselves unto God. He's not going to ask us to do anything that's unreasonable. And if your husband is loving you like Christ loved the church, and gave himself for, there should be no reason for you not to submit to him. And that's the cycle that's taking place in many families today. The husband's not loving the wife. The wife's not submitting to the husband. Listen, if you'll love your wife, she'll begin to submit to you. And some husbands say, well, if she submitted to me, maybe I'd love her. Who's the spiritual leader of the home? Absolutely. And it takes him being the example in the home. When he loves his wife, she'll want to submit to him. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's nothing wrong with it. And we are to submit ourselves to those that have the rule under us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know who that's talking about? You as a church member are to submit yourself to your pastor. He's the one that has to give an account for how he has fed you and how he has led you and how he has ministered to you. That's his responsibility, to feed the flock, to be an example and ensample unto the flock. But your responsibility is to submit yourself unto him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As church members, we are to be building each other up. We're to be encouraging one another. We're to be serving in the church to see this church grow and to be a light unto this dark, dark world that we've been talking about last night. So what was Jonah saying? He was saying, cast me out. Verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempest. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. They got the answer. They got the answer from the messenger of God. And they, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempest against them. You know what they tried to do? They tried to get themselves out of that storm, but they couldn't do it. And there's many of us that will try and try and try to get ourselves out of that storm. But listen, the only way that we're going to get out of that storm is if we are under the authority of God's will. He has a plan for your life, and he has a desire for your life as well. And that's to serve him. That's to glorify him. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they submitted. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They did exactly what Jonah said. But here's what I want us to get tonight. Jonah realized that he was the reason. And he knew that he too was going to have to submit. And you know what he did? He submitted himself. He submitted all of himself. I say it this way. At this point, you had no idea. They had no idea that Jonah was a messenger of God, that Jonah was a Christian, that Jonah served the creator of all things. And finally, Jonah, it was almost like a light finally came on. You know what? I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And so Jonah, all of a sudden, got all in. He got all in. just like those student pilots of mine, they were all in. They were going up or they were going down. But they were placing their faith in that airplane. You know what Jonah did at this point for the very first time as we read? Jonah finally says, Lord, I'm all in. Men, cast me into the sea. I'm the reason for this storm. Cast me into the sea and everything will be fine. And that's exactly what took place. After Jonah was all in, the men cast him into the sea. And we see the effect that takes place. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord. We're talking about the sailors. We're talking about those mariners, those ones that were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of the Lord. Now they've been introduced to God Almighty. And we see that because of that, when once they were introduced to him, exceedingly, they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You know what they were doing? They were worshiping the true and living God. They were making promises unto him. And that's what takes place. You know what happened? They got saved. They saw this storm, and many times people will experience events, and it will bring them to the lowest part of their entire life. And where do they turn? To the Lord. Many times it's the last person that they turn to. Just like these men, they rowed and they rowed and they rowed. They were trying to get out of that storm, and then finally they just submitted. Finally they just listened. They were introduced to the Lord. And there's people today that they have to go through some difficult things before they finally lean on the Lord. I don't have the answer. Maybe you do. Maybe if they knew that you were a Christian, they would come and ask you, how is it that you go through these difficulties and you still have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? How do you have all those attributes and qualities in your life? Well, I've been born again. I have the Holy Spirit of God living within my heart. I don't have to worry about these things because I know that the God of all gods, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he is my Father. Amen. And he watches over me and he protects me and I am all in. And he allows me to be loved. He allows me to serve him. He allows me to worship him. And I am promised a life with him in heaven when I die. And so that's what took place to these individuals. And so they worship. Listen, if you're a child of God, you need to worship the Lord just like these men did. How do we worship the Lord? Attend church, serve him, sing, sit under the preaching of God's word. That's what worship is. And keep the vows, keep the promises that you made to him on that day of salvation. Lord, I turn from my sins and I turn unto thee. Repentance. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be my master. I'm no longer in control of my life. From here on out, you are in control. My life is yours. Keep those promises. If you're saved today, you made promises to God. Keep them. If you're out, get back in. Make sure that you're all in. And when you're all in, many of those storms won't even take place in your life. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this account. And Lord, I don't know the hearts that are here this evening. Only you do. You know which one needs to call upon you to be Lord and Savior in their life. You know which one is not truly submitted unto you. You know which one that is running from your will. You know which one is not truly honoring you and glorifying you each and every day of their life. You know those that are not reading your Bible like they should. You know those that don't have that consistent prayer life. You know those, Lord, that are living as if they were of this world instead of being born from above. Lord, you know each and every person here. And Lord, I pray that you would deal with each one. that the Holy Spirit might have his perfect will and way. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be revived, to be restored, to be brought back to that place where you have truly designed us to be. When you created man and breathed into the nostrils that breath of life, Father, we were created in your image, that perfect image. But because of fallen man, Lord, we're no longer perfect. The only way that we're perfect is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would do some restoring tonight. Lord, have your perfect will and way in my heart and in my life. Help me, Lord, to be that Christian that you would have me to be. And, Father, I pray that that would be the prayer of every person here tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me have I'm sorry, David. Can I have everybody have your eyes closed and your head bowed just for a moment? And I just want to, again, ask, would there be anybody here tonight that you might say to yourself, well, I think that I would go to heaven if I were to pass away tonight, but, you know, to be honest, I'm not 100% sure. I'm maybe 80%, I might be 90%, but I'm not 100% sure. Is there anybody like that? You could just raise your hand and then put it right back down. All I want to do is pray for you, and I won't call your name out. Amen. Anybody else? You've been struggling, and you're like, I'm just not sure if I were to die, if I'd go to heaven. Is there anybody that you would say, please pray for me? Because that is something that I struggle with. Is there anybody here that might say, you know, that message really spoke to my heart because I know that I haven't been living that Christian life, that all-in Christian life that I should be. And I need prayer because I know that it's very easy not to be that Christian. And so would you pray for me, Brother Joe? Lift up a hand. Amen. Anybody? Amen. Amen. All over. Well, let's ask the Lord to have his perfect will and way. The invitation is going to open here in just a moment as we begin to sing. But come to the old-fashioned altar up front and make that vow unto the Lord again and say, your life is all mine. I'm all in, Lord. Whatever it is that you would have me to be, whatever it is that you would have me to do, I want to do just that. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to have an invitation, and I do pray for every hand that was raised. I pray for this individual that is struggling or does not have that 100% assurity. Lord, I pray that individual would come forward and that we could share with them out of the Word of God how they can be saved. And Father, I pray for these others that raise their hands, desiring to have that close walk with you, to serve you and to worship you in a way that's pleasing to thee, being completely sold out for you. And so, Father, I pray that that you would have your perfect will and way during this time of invitation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 497. Don't put it off. Let the Lord have his perfect will and way this evening. Somebody to pray with you, you can just come forward and we'll have somebody pray with you. If you'd like to know if you're saved for sure, you can come forward and let somebody show you in the Word of God how you can be saved tonight.
Isn't it wonderful how God speaks to our heart through His Word? Your heart has been addressed tonight through this message. God has heard prayers, and God is going to change lives. Revival is going to come. Revival is here. We appreciate your being here tonight in our service. And let's make a promise to the Lord that tomorrow we'll put forth an extra special effort to get people out to our services tomorrow night, 6:30. I'm sure that before this meeting is over, we're going to get Jonah in the whale. And after we get him in there, we got to get him out. And we've got Tuesday night and Wednesday night to do it. Otherwise, we might extend this meeting till Saturday night. Amen. I'm enjoying these messages, and I appreciate this family that has come down here to minister to us in music and through the preaching of the Word of God. Wonderful to have them with us here. And so we'll dismiss you tonight and ask you to return tomorrow evening at 6:30. And as we are dismissed in prayer, Brother Gene, it's good to have you with us tonight. Will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Amen.